The Virgin Mary, or Mary, by Lorraine Bettner. And this is from his classic book, Roman Catholicism, published, I believe, in the early 60s, but it's a classic. Mary's place in Scripture. The New Testament has surprisingly little to say about Mary. Her last recorded words were spoken at the marriage in Cana at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Then silence. But the Church of Rome breaks that silence and from sources entirely outside of Scripture builds up a most elaborate system of Mary works and Mary devotions. Following Mary's appearance at the marriage in Cana, we see her only once more during Jesus' public ministry when she and her brothers came, where he was speaking to the multitude, seeking him, only to draw a rebuke. Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:46-50. She was present at the cross where she was committed to the care of the disciple, John for the remainder of her natural life. John 19:25-27. Finally, in Acts 1:14, she is mentioned as having been with the disciples and the other women and the Lord's brethren engaged steadfastly in prayer immediately after the ascension. But she has no prominent place. The apostles never prayed to Mary, nor, as far as the record goes, did they show her any special honor. Peter, Paul, John, and James do not mention her name even once in the epistles, which they wrote to the churches. John took care of her until she died, but he does not mention her in any of his three epistles or in the book of Revelation. We recall that Prime Minister Churchill used to make it a special point of honor to mention the Queen in his eloquent public addresses. Imagine the Prime Minister of England never mentioning the Queen in any of his addresses to Parliament, or in any of his state papers. When the Church was instituted at Pentecost, there was only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, that of Jesus, Acts 4:12. Wherever the eyes of the Church are directed to the abundance of grace, there is no mention of Mary. Surely this silence is a rebuke to those who would build a system of salvation around her. God has given us all the record we need concerning Mary, and that record does not indicate that worship or veneration in any form is to be given to her. How complete, then, is the falsehood of Romanism that gives primary worship and devotion to her? Number two, Mother of God. The doctrine of Mary, the Mother of God, as we know it today, is the result of centuries of growth, often stimulated by pronouncements of church prelates. And yet the full-fledged system of Mariolatry is a comparatively recent development in Roman Catholic dogma. In fact, the last 100 years have been quite appropriately been called the century of Mariolatry. As late as the 4th century, there is no indication of any special veneration of Mary. Such veneration at that time could only begin if one were recognized as a saint, and only the martyrs were counted as saints. But since there is no evidence that Mary had suffered a martyr's death, she was excluded from sainthood. Later, the ascetics came to be acknowledged as among the saints. That proved to be the opening wedge for the sainthood of Mary, for surely she of all people, it was alleged, must have lived an ascetic life. The Church acknowledged that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Apocryphal tradition built on these possibilities, and slowly the system emerged. The phrase Mother of God originated at the Council of Ephesus in the year 431. It occurs in the Creed of Chalcedon, which was adopted by the council which met in the city 451, and in regard to the person of Christ, it declared that he was, quote, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God according to the manhood, end of quote, which later term means according to the flesh of human nature. The purpose of the expression as used by the Council of Ephesus was not to glorify Mary, but to emphasize that the deity of Christ over against those who deny his equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit. A heretical sect, the Nestorians, separated the two natures of Christ to such an extent that they held him to be two persons, or rather a dual person, formed by the union of the divine Logos with the human person Jesus of Nazareth. They were accused of teaching that the Logos only inhabited the man Jesus, from which it was inferred that they held that the person born of Mary was only a man. It was therefore only to emphasize the fact that the person born to Mary was truly divine and that she was called the Mother of God. Hence the term today has come to have a far different meaning from that intended by the early church. It no longer has reference to the orthodox doctrine concerning the person of Christ, but instead is used to exalt Mary to a supernatural status as Queen of Heaven. queen of the angels, etc. So that because of her assumed position of prominence in heaven, she is able to approach her son effectively and to secure for her followers whatever favors they ask through her. When we say that a woman is the mother of a person, we mean that she gave birth to that person. But Mary certainly did not give birth to God, nor to Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. She was not the mother of the Lord's divinity, but only of his humanity. Instead, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has existed from all eternity and was Mary's creator. Hence, the term as used in the present-day Roman Catholic Church must be rejected. In the life and worship of the Roman Church, there has been a long course of development setting forth Mary's perpetual divinity, her exemption from original sin and from any sin of commission, and now her bodily assumption to heaven. In the Roman Church, Mary is to her worshipers what Christ is to us. She is the object of all religious affection and the source whence all the blessings of salvation are sought and expected. The Bible calls Mary the mother of Jesus, but gives her no other title. All that the Roman Church has to substantiate her worship of Mary is a sheaf of traditions entirely outside of the Bible, telling of her appearances to certain monks, nuns, and other venerated as saints. At first glance, the term Mother of God may seem comparatively harmless, but the actual consequence is that through its use, Roman Catholics come to look upon Mary as stronger, more mature, and more powerful than Christ. To them, she becomes the source of his being and overshadows him. So they go to her, not to him. He comes to us through Mary, says Rome, and we must go to him through her. Who would go to the child, even to the Holy Child, for salvation, when his mother seems easier of access and more responsive? Romanism magnifies the person that the Holy Spirit wants minimized, and minimizes the person that the Holy Spirit wants magnified. Says S. E. Anderson, Roman priests call Mary the Mother of God a name impossible, illogical, and unscriptural. It is impossible, for God can have no mother. He is eternal and without beginning, while Mary was born and died within a few short years. It is illogical, for God does not require a mother for his existence. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. John 8:58. It is unscriptural, for the Bible gives Mary no such contradictory name. Mary was the honored mother of the human body of Jesus, no more. As every Catholic must admit, if he wishes to be reasonable and scriptural, the divine nature of Christ existed from eternity past, long before Mary was born. Jesus never called her mother. He called her woman. That's from a booklet, is Rome, the True Church, page 20. We would say she's not just the mother of his body, she's the mother of his human nature, body and soul. And Marcus Meyer says, quote, Mary, God has no mother. God has always existed. God himself is the creator of all things. Since a mother must exist before her child, if you speak of a mother of God, you are thereby putting someone before God. And you are therefore making that person God. Mary would weep to hear anyone so pervert the truth as to call her mother of her creator. True, Jesus was God, and he was also a man. And it was only as man that he could have a mother. Can you imagine Mary introducing Jesus to others with the words, "This is God, my son"? It's from a pamphlet called No Mother. Furthermore, end of quote. Furthermore, if the Roman terminology is correct and Mary is to be called God's mother, then Joseph was God's stepfather. James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas were God's brothers. Elizabeth was God's aunt. John the Baptist was God's cousin. Heli was God's grandfather, and Adam was God's 59th great-grandfather. Such references to God's relatives sound more like a page out of Mormonism than Christianity. The correct statement of the person of Christ is this, in this regard is, as his human nature had no father, so his divine nature had no mother. Number three, historical development. It is not difficult to trace the origin of the worship of the Virgin Mary. The early church knew nothing about the cult of Mary as it is practiced today. And we here use the word cult in the dictionary sense of the veneration or worship of a person or thing, extravagant homage. The first mention of the legend about Mary is found in the so-called Proto-Evangelium of James near the end of the second century, which presents a fantastic story about her birth. It also states that she remained a virgin throughout her entire life. Justin Martyr, who died in AD 165, compares Mary and Eve, the two prominent women of the Bible. Irenaeus, who died in 202, says that the disobedience of the Virgin Eve was atoned for by the obedience of the Virgin Mary. Tertullian, who was one of the greatest authorities in the ancient church, and who died in 222, raised his voice against the legend concerning Mary's birth. He also held that after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph lived in a normal marriage relationship. The first known picture of Mary is found in the Priscilla Catacomb in Rome and dates from the 2nd century. Thus, the Christian church functioned for at least 150 years without idolizing the name of Mary. The legends about her begin to appear after that, although for several centuries the church was far from making a cult of it. But after Constantine's decree making Christianity the preferred religion of the Greek, Roman, pagan religions, with their male gods and female goddesses existing and an increasingly stronger influence upon the church, just a side note, there's a temple in Rome. There's one still standing. It's the largest concrete temple left over from that. It has a hole in the middle. And it's surrounded by statues. It had all the statues of the gods. The Roman, Greco-Roman pantheon were in there. Well, now, those are all apostles, and Zeus is Peter. They simply took the pagan gods and they made them into saints. Thousands of the people who then entered the church brought with them the superstitions and devotions which they had long given to Isis, Ishtar, Diana, Athena, Artemis, Aphrodite, and other goddesses, which were then conveniently transferred to Mary. Statues were dedicated to her, as there had been statues dedicated to Isis, Diana, and others. And before them, the people kneeled and prayed as they had been accustomed to before the statues of the heathen goddesses. And just another side note, every pagan religion in Greece, Rome, and Egypt had both female and male deities. And female deities were prominent. Some were worshipped as virgins. And in Babylon, Talmuz was said to be born of the virgin of a god, a goddess. And that's one of the origins of Christmas, by the way. Continuing. Many of the people who came into the church had no clear distinction in their minds between the Christian practices and those that had been practiced in their heathen religions. Statues of pagan gods and heroes found a place in the church and were gradually replaced by statues of saints. The people were allowed to bring into the church those things from their old religions that could be reconciled with the type of Christianity then developing. Hence, many who bowed down before images of Mary were in reality worshiping their old gods under new names. History shows that in several countries, Roman Catholicism has absorbed local deities as saints and has absorbed local goddesses into the image of the Madonna. One of the more recent examples is that of the Virgin of Guadalupe, a goddess worshipped by the Indians in Mexico, which resulted in a curious mixture of Romanism and paganism, with sometimes one, sometimes the other predominating. Some pictures of the Virgin Mary now appeared showing her without the child in her arms. It's very interesting, if you study that, the worship of Guadalupe. Supposedly a virgin appeared. The site where the virgin is supposed to have appeared to some young children is the exact same site where the goddess was worshipped. It's the same hill, the exact same hill. Continuing, as we have seen, the expression Mother of God is set forth in the decree of the Council of Ephesus, gave an emphasis to Mary worship, although the practice did not become general until two or three centuries later. From the 5th century on, the Mary cult becomes more common. Mary appears more frequently in paintings, churches were named after her, and prayers were offered to her as an intercessor. The famous Christian preacher, Chrysostom, who died in 407, resisted the movement wholeheartedly, but his opposition had little effect in stemming the movement. The Roman Catholics took as their text the words of the angel to Mary, found in Luke 1:28. And he came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." It is to be noted, however, that shortly after the angel spoke to Mary, Elizabeth, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not say, "Blessed art thou above women," but "Blessed art thou among women," Luke 1:42. Starting with the false premise that Mary was above all other women, there developed the practice of worshiping her. Invocation of the saints had a similar origin. In the year 610, Pope Boniface IV first suggested the celebration of an All Saints festival, in order that the Pantheon, the pagan temple in Rome that had been dedicated to all the gods, should be converted into a Christian church, and the relics of the saints placed therein. He then dedicated the church to the Blessed Virgin and all the martyrs. Thus the worship of Mary and the saints replaced that of the heathen gods and goddesses, and it was merely a case of one error being substituted for another. The spiritual climate of the Middle Ages was favorable to the development of Mary worship. Numerous superstitions crept into the church and centered themselves in the worship of the Virgin and the saints. The purely pagan character of these practices with dates and manner of observance can be traced by any competent historian. The art of the Middle Ages represented Mary with the child Jesus, Mary as Mater Dolorosa at the cross, etc. The rosary became popular. Poems and hymns were written in honor of the Godmother. Stories of miracles performed by her started in response to prayers addressed to her. Also during that period arose the custom of looking to patron saints, who were in fact merely Christianized forms of the old pagan gods. In polytheism, everywhere had its own god, the sea, the war, hunting, merchants, agriculture, etc. After the same passion, there developed the Roman Catholic gallery of patron saints for seamen, soldiers, travelers, hunters, and in modern times for flyers, divers, cyclists, artillerymen, etc. This kingpin with the pagan cults explains why Mary worship developed so rapidly after Constantine made Christianity the official religion. When I was raised Roman Catholic, and I had relatives who were dedicated Roman Catholics. And a couple of them had the patron saint of travel, a little statue on the dashboard of their car. I'm serious. To protect them. And others had the rosary hanging from their rearview mirror. You know, in a superstitious way, protect me from car wrecks. Number four. Contrast between Roman and Protestant teaching. We are indebted to Dr. Joseph Sacchello, editor of The Convert, Clarion, Pennsylvania, for the following statement concerning Mary's rightful place in the Christian Church, followed by extracts in one column from Lugieri's book, The Glories of Mary, and in a parallel column, extracts setting forth what the Bible teaches. Quote, "The most beautiful story ever told is the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a part of that beautiful story is the account of Mary, the mother of our Lord. Mary was a pure, virtuous woman. Nothing is clearer in all the Word of God than this. Read the accounts of Matthew and Luke and see her as she is, pure in mind, humble, under the hand of God, thankful for the blessing of God, having faith to believe the message of God, being wise to understand the purpose of God in her life. Mary was highly favored beyond all other women. It was her unique honor that she should be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed was Mary among women. Through her, God gave his most priceless gift to man. But though Mary be counted worthy of all honor as a woman favored of God, beyond all others," I don't accept the beyond all others, but anyway, it's in there, "and though she be indeed a splendid, beautiful, godly character, and though she be the mother of our Lord, Mary can neither intercede for us with God, nor can she save us. Certainly we must not worship her. There's nothing clearer in the Word of God than this truth. Let us notice this truth as it is diligently compared with the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church in the Word of God. The following quotations are taken from the book The Glories of Mary, which was written by Bishop Alphonse de Liguori, one of the greatest devotional writers of the Roman Catholic Church, and the Word of God taken from the Douay version, which is approved by James Cardinal Gibbons, Archbishop of Baltimore. The editor's notice says, "Everything, quote, everything that our saint has written is, as it were, a summary of Catholic tradition on the subject that he treats. It is not an individual author. It is, so to speak, the church herself that speaks to us by the voice of her prophets, her apostles, her pontiffs, her saints, her fathers, her doctors, of all nations and ages. No other book appears to more worthy of recommendation in this respect than The Glories of Mary." 1931 edition, Redemptorist Fathers, Brooklyn, New York. Note the deadly parallel. And I'll just say, if anybody thinks this is not going on today, it is. And the Pope, who was the Pope in the 80s, John Paul II, who was Polish, was a devoted Mary worshiper and was extremely into worshiping Mary. But anyway, here we go. Here's the comparison. Mary is given the place belonging to Christ, the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "And she is truly a mediatress of peace between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone." Pages 82 to 83. This is a book approved by the Roman Catholic Church. "Mary is our life. Mary, in obtaining this grace for sinners by her intercession, thus restores them to life." Page 80. "He fails and is lost who has not recourse to Mary." Page 94. Here's the Word of God. "For there is one God and one mediator of God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. John 14:6. Colossians 3:4. Christ is our life. Mary is glorified more than Christ. Here's the Roman Catholic teaching. Roman Catholic Church, quote, the Holy Church commands a worship particular to Mary, page 130. Many things are asked from God and are not granted. They are asked from Mary and are obtained. For she is queen, ever queen of hell and sovereign mistress of the devils. Pages 127, 141, and 143. Here's the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Acts 3:6 and 4:12. His name is above every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1:22. Mary is the gate of heaven instead of Christ. Here's the Roman Catholic Church's position. These are approved Roman Catholic writings. Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. Page 160. The way of salvation is open to none otherwise than through Mary. And since our salvation is in the hands of Mary, he who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. That's pages 169 and 170. Here's the word of God. This is John 10:1-9. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, says Christ. John 14:6. Jesus says to him, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Mary is given the power of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church says this, quote, all power is given to thee in heaven and on earth, so that at the command of Mary all obey, even God. And thus, God has placed the whole church under the domination of Mary. It's pages 180, 181. Mary is, quote, is also the advocate of the whole human race, for she can do what God wills with God. Oh, for she can do what she wills with God, page 193. The Word of God says this, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, so that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, that in all things he may hold the primacy. Matthew 28:18, Philippians 2:9-11, Colossians 1:18. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with Father, Jesus Christ the just, and he is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:1-2. Here's another one. Mary is the peacemaker instead of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. The Roman Catholic Church says this, quote, Mary is the peacemaker between sinners and God, page 197. Here's another one, quote, we often more quickly obtain what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of Jesus. She is our salvation, our life, our hope, our counsel, our refuge, our help, pages 254, 257. Here's what the Bible says, the Word of God, quote, but now in Christ Jesus, who are sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Ephesians 2:13-14. John 16:23-24. Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. For whatsoever you ask according to his will, he heareth us. Here's another one. Mary is given the glory that belongs to Christ alone. Roman Catholic Church says this, quote, the whole Trinity, O Mary, gave thee a name above every other name, that at thy name every knee should bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's page 260. Here's what the Word of God says. Quote, this is Philippians 2:9-10. God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Liguori, more than any other person, has been responsible for promoting Mariolatry in the Roman Church, dethroning Christ, and enthroning Mary in the hearts of the people. Yet instead of excommunicating him for his heresies, the Roman Church has canonized him as a saint and has published his book in many editions, more recently under the imprimatur of Cardinal Patrick Joseph Hayes of New York. In a widely used prayer book, the Recolta, which has been especially indulged in by several popes and which thereafter therefore is accepted by Romanists as authoritative, we read the following, quote, Hail Mary, Mother of Mercy, our life, sweetness, and hope. All hail, to thee we cry, banished sons of Eve, to thee we sigh, groaning and weeping in this vale of tears. We fly beneath thy shelter, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions in our necessity, and deliver us always from all perils, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Heart of Mary, Mother of God, worthy of all veneration of angels and men, in thee let the Holy Church find safe shelter. Protect it, and be its asylum, its tower, its strength. Sweet Heart of Mary, be my salvation. Leave me not, my mother, in my own hands, or I am lost. Let me but cling to thee. Save me, my hope. Save me from hell. Also in the recall to prayers are addressed to Joseph. Benign Joseph, our God, protect us from the Holy Church. Oh, by the way, the church I was raised in, this was in Saratoga, California, in the early 60s. It was an old church. On the right-hand side was a big statue of the Virgin Mary. One was in the right, one was on the left. I can't remember which side. The other side was Joseph. So you had a big, huge statue, a life-size statue of Mary on one side, a life-size statue of Joseph on the other. And on the different holy days, they would actually dress these statues in clothes. These statues were painted lifelike with flesh and lips and everything. And they would put clothes on them. And these would be bowed to, and people would pray to them and kiss the toes and all that kind of stuff. Here's another one to Joseph. Guardian of virgins and Holy Father Joseph, to whose faithful keeping Jesus Christ Jesus innocence itself and Mary, Virgin of virgins, were committed, I pray, and beseech thee by those two dear pledges, Jesus and Mary, that being preserved from all uncleanness, I may with spotless mind, pure heart, and chaste body, evermore chastely serve Jesus and Mary. Amen. And then the rosary, which is by far the most popular Roman Catholic ritual prayer, I used to use it as a kid, contains 50 Hail Marys. The Hail Mary, or Ave Maria, is as follows. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. I used to pray that repeatedly every single day as a child. And we were taught to memorize that. You had to memorize that before you were the age of seven, when you took your first Holy Communion. The age of, they consider seven the age of accountability, so we had to memorize that. Number five, Mary is an object of worship. The devotions of Mary are undoubtedly the most spontaneous of any in the Roman Catholic worship. Attendance at Sunday Mass is obligatory, under penalty of mortal sin, if one is absent without a good reason. I'm sure that's changed since this book's pretty old. The things are very loose now. And much of the regular service is formalistic and routine. But the people, by the thousands, voluntarily attend novellas for the sorrowful mother. Almost every religious order dedicates itself to the Virgin Mary. National shrines, such as that is Lourdes in France, Fatima in Portugal, and Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, are dedicated to her and attract millions. Well, just a side note, when I lived in Pennsylvania, there was a lady who claimed to have visitations from the Virgin Mary, and thousands of people, Roman Catholics, drove to her house, and all would stand in this field where supposedly the Virgin Mary appeared, and they'd go on, you know, be interviewed by people. Yes, I saw the light radiating off her feet, and all this nonsense. It's idol worship. Continuing. The shrine of St. Anne de Beau in Quebec, the most popular shrine in Canada, is dedicated to St. Anne, who, according to apocryphal literature, was the mother of Mary. Thousands of churches, schools, hospitals, convents, and shrines are dedicated to her glory. It is difficult for Protestants to realize the deep love and reverence that devout Roman Catholics have for the Virgin Mary. One must be immersed in and saturated with the Roman Catholic mind in order to feel its heartbeat. Says Margaret Shepherd, an ex-nun, quote, this is from a book, My Life in the Convent, page 31. No words can define to my readers the feelings of reverential love I had for the Virgin Mary. As a humble supplicant kneels before her statue, he thinks of her as the tender, compassionate mother of Jesus, the friend and mediatrix of sinners. The thought of praying to Christ for any special grace without seeking the intercession of Mary never even occurred to me. Now, end of quote. Now, me as a child, what I was taught in the Catholic Church, we had to go to catechism. Well, if you skin your knee or you have a problem, where do you go? Do you go to your father? No, you go to your mother. That's the one you want to get comfort from. You know, Jesus is more stern than Mary. If you really want to get something from God, you got to go to Mary. Let Mary ask Jesus for you. That's what I was taught. You go to your mother. You go to Mary. She's more merciful than Jesus. I mean, I was taught that kind of stuff. It's crazy stuff. The titles given to Mary are in themselves a revelation of Roman Catholic sentiment toward her. She is called Mother of God, Queen of the Apostles, Queen of Heaven, Queen of the Angels, the Door of Paradise, the Gate of Heaven, Our Life, Mother of Grace, Mother of Mercy, and many others which describe to her supernatural powers. All of those titles are false. Let us consider just two of them. When she is called the Queen of the Apostles, is that an apostolic doctrine? Where is it found? Certainly it is not in the Scriptures. When did the apostles elect Mary their queen? Or when was she appointed by God to be their queen? And the title Queen of Heaven is equally false, or even worse. Heaven has no queen. The only references in Scripture to prayers to the Queen of Heaven are found in Jeremiah 7:18, 44, 17-19, and 25, where it is severely condemned as a heathen custom practiced by the apostate Jews. The so-called Queen of Heaven was a Canaanite goddess of fertility, Ashtart, plural, Ashtaroth, Judges 2:13. How shameful to impose a heathen title on Mary and then to venerate her as another deity. How can any one of the perhaps 100 million practicing Roman Catholics, by the way, it's up to 200 million, it's about 150 million, practicing Roman Catholics throughout the world, I mean, there's way over 100 million now in the world. This book is pretty old. Throughout the world who desire Mary's attention, imagine that she can give him that attention during his prayers to her, his wearing her scapulars for special protection, his marching in parades in her honor, etc., while at the same time she is giving attention to all others who are praying to her, attending to her duties in heaven, conducting souls to heaven, rescuing souls from purgatory, etc. The average Roman Catholic acts on the assumption that Mary has the powers of deity. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that any departed human being, however good, has any further contact with prayers on this earth, or that they can hear so much as one prayer from earth. How then can a human being such as Mary hear the prayers of millions of Roman Catholics in many different countries, praying in many different languages all at the same time? Let any priest or layman try to converse with only three people at the same time and see how impossible that is for a human being. They impose on Mary works which no human being can do. How impossible, how absurd to impose on her the works which only God can do. Since Mary is not omnipresent nor omniscient, such prayers and worship are nothing less than idolatry. That is the giving of divine honors to a creature. Nowhere in the Bible is there the slightest suggestion that prayer should be offered to Mary. If God had intended that we should pray to her, surely he would have said so. Worship is accorded to the infant, Jesus, but never to his mother. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men came from the east, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. What did they do? Did they fall down and worship Mary or Joseph? No, we read, Matthew 2:11, they fell down and worshiped him. That's Jesus. And to whom did they give their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? To Mary or to Joseph? No. They presented their gifts to Jesus. They recognized him, not Mary or Joseph, as worthy of adoration. Furthermore, in Old Testament times, the Jews prayed to God, but never to Abraham or Jacob or David or to any of the prophets. There's never the slightest suggestion that prayer should be offered to anyone other than God. Nor did the apostles ever ask the early Christians to worship or venerate or pray to Mary or any other human being. The objections against prayers to Mary apply equally against prayers to the saints, for they too are only creatures, infinitely less than God, able to be at one place at the same time and only do one thing at a time. How then can they listen to and answer the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of petitions made simultaneously in different lands and in many different languages? Many such petitions are expressed not orally, but only mentally, silently. How can Mary and the saints, without being like God, be present everywhere and know the secrets of all the hearts? That living saints should pray to departed saints seems in the face of it to be the very height of the ridiculous. But the fact that most Roman Catholics pray to Mary and the saints more than they pray to God. If they cannot express how departed, that's true. Look at the rosary. There's more Hail Marys than there are Let It Be's or Our Fathers. Yet they cannot explain how departed saints can hear and answer prayers. The endless prayers of the Virgin and the countless saints cannot bring one closer to God. And particularly when we see all the gaudy trappings that are reported to be in Rome's distorted version of the glamour queen, the whole procedure becomes to Protestants truly abhorrent. The Roman Catholic Church commits grievous sin in promoting the worship of Mary. It dishonors God, first by its use of images, secondly by giving to the creature that worship belongs only to the Creator. We have here merely another example of Rome's persistent tendency to add to the divinely prescribed way of salvation. Romanists set forth faith and works, scripture and tradition, Christ and Mary as the means of salvation. Charles Chiniquay, a former priest from Montreal, Canada, who became a Presbyterian minister, tells the following conversation between himself and his bishop when doubts began to assail him regarding the place given to Mary. Quote, "My Lord, who has saved you and me upon the cross?" He answered, "Jesus Christ." "Who paid your debt and mine by shedding his blood? Was it Mary or Jesus?" He said, "Jesus Christ." "Now, my Lord, when Jesus and Mary were on earth, who loved the sinner more? Was it Mary or Jesus?" Again he answered that it was Jesus. "Did any saints come to Mary on earth to be saved?" "No." Do you remember that any sinner has gone to Jesus to be saved? Yes, many. Have they been rebuked? Never. Do you remember that Jesus ever said to sinners, come to Mary and she will save you? No, he said. Do you remember that Jesus has said to poor sinners, come to me? Yes, he has said it. Has he ever retracted those words? No. So who was then the more powerful to save sinners, I asked. Oh, it was Jesus. Now, my Lord, since Jesus and Mary are in heaven, can you show me in the scriptures that Jesus has lost anything of his desire and power to save sinners, or that he has delegated his power to Mary? And the bishop answered, no. Then, my Lord, I ask, why do we not go to him and to him alone? Why do we invite poor sinners to come to Mary, when by your own confession she has nothing compared to Jesus, in power, in mercy, in love, and in compassion for the sinner? To that the bishop gave no answer. That's from a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, page 262. End of quote. Even to this day, the province of Quebec is almost solidly Roman Catholic. Throughout the province, one can scarcely hear the gospel in any church, or in any local radio broadcast, or obtain anything but Roman Catholic literature. Quebec is full of idols. The late Pope Pius XII declared that the province of Quebec was the most Roman Catholic country. But everywhere Mary and Christ is represented as the only hope of the 4 million French Canadians. Let it be noted further that the province of Quebec has the most illiteracy, the poorest schools, and the lowest standard of living among any province in Canada. It is very difficult to convince Roman Catholic people that Christ has won for them the right to go directly to God in prayer. They read the Bible, but very little. Instead, they fall back on what their priests have taught them, that to obtain mercy and forgiveness, they must cajole some saint, some close and favored friend of God, to intercede for them. And the most powerful intercessor of all, of course, is Mary, since she is the mother of Christ. But the absurd thing about saint worship is that neither Mary nor any of the others ever promised, when they were living, that they would pray for their devotees after reaching heaven. According to the New Testament, all true Christians are saints. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was addressed to the saints that are in Ephesus, 1:1. Letter to Philippians, to the saints that are in Philippi, 1:1. See also Romans 1:7, 16:15, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 1:1. It has well been said, if you want a saint to pray for you, find a true Christian and then make a request of him. His prayer will be most effective, will be more effective than any request that can be made to some departed saints. We have no need for the intercession of Mary, or departed saints, or angels, for we ourselves have direct access to God through Christ. Furthermore, not only do we have no single instance in the Bible of a living saint worshiping a departed saint, but all attempts on the part of the living to make any point of contact with the dead are severely condemned. Deuteronomy 18, 9-12, Exodus 22, 11, Leviticus 20, verse 6, Isaiah 8, 19, and 20. In fact, the Old Testament law, it was a death penalty offense. The scriptures repudiate all saint worship. We have specific examples of Peter and Paul, and even of an angel rejecting such worship. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius in response to the vision that he had while at prayer at the housetop, we read that Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up! I also am a man. I myself also am a man. Acts 10, 25 and 26. Although Peter was one of the 12 and had been personally associated with Jesus, he knew that he had no right to such worship, for he was only a man. At Lystra, after Paul had healed a lame man, the multitude attempted to worship him and Barnabas. We read, quote, but when the apostles Barnabas heard of it, they rent their garments and sprang forth from the multitude, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you and bring you good tidings. And ye also turn from these vain things unto the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Acts 14, 14 and 15. And the apostle John writes concerning his experience on the island of Patmos. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he said to me, see thou that do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and of thy brethren the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. But how different is the attitude of popes, bishops, and priests who expect people to kneel before them and to kiss their hands or rings. The pope allows or expects that under some conditions they shall even kiss his feet. But what nonsense is this, both on the part of the pope and on the part of those who submit themselves to such a servile practice? And then we're going to stop there. I'll continue this because there's a whole bunch more on Mary. This is excellent. This is excellent. The rosary is blasphemous. The worship of Mary is blasphemous. Do we respect Mary as the mother of Jesus' human nature? Absolutely. All Christians deserve respect. She was a highly favored woman among women. Only one woman got to bear the human nature of Jesus. That's wonderful. She was a godly saint. But she needed to be forgiven of her sins just like everybody else. She did not remain a virgin her entire life, but Jesus had brothers. And we'll look at this later, but this is a wonderful thing. And I would encourage you, if you don't have it, I don't know if it's in print or not, Roman Catholicism by Lorraine Bettner. And it came out in, it's old. Let's see if there's a date on this thing. Wow. First printing, 1962. 19th printing, 1980. 89,000 of these have been published by 1980. And it's a classic. It's just a classic book. The Roman Catholic Church, has it got better since then? No, it's gotten worse. It's gotten worse. Now they teach universalism. Now we've got a pope who's basically a socialist, a communist, who says it's if you're a sodomite, no big deal. No big deal. So the church has gotten worse, not better. But we'll look at this again. Father, we pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. We thank you that he suffered a life of humiliation. We thank you for that he was sinless and perfect throughout his entire life, fulfilling the law in exhaustive detail. We thank you that he died on the cross according to the scriptures for our sins, eliminating guilt and penalty and liability of punishment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We thank you that we are saved solely by faith alone, and that his righteousness is imputed to our account, and that all of our sins were reckoned to him on the cross, and he burned them all out by his suffering and death. We thank you, Lord, for his glorious resurrection, where he was proclaimed, given all authority as the divine human mediator over all, over heaven and earth and all things, in heaven and under heaven. We thank you, Lord, that he ascended to your right hand and rules even now as king. And Lord, we pray that you would bend our hearts to love him even more and to hate idolatry and to fight with every fiber of our being against Roman Catholicism, a blasphemous, satanic, false religion. In Jesus' name,